when you want to tear down the tyranny of pride, right? And we've seen this. You tear down the tyranny of pride. Well, I'm no longer going to do this. I'm no longer going to hold those convictions because I held those convictions in pride. So now I'm not going to hold those convictions at all. How do you keep that herky-jerky kind of one extreme to the next from reverberating and kind of knocking everything out?
Sure. Well, I can tell you what we did at our church. And that is that we wanted to be intentional about continuing to, especially from sermons, point out that what we have as applications of God's word as it lives itself out in the church and in the home are secondary distinctives of our church. That the primary distinctive of our church should always be that we are Christ-centered, that we exalt Him high, that these are outflows of our commitment to Christ. I think it is a intentional preaching to the fact that we can become imbalanced. It's a recognition as pastors and leaders, but also, you know, families within our church making this a real conversation and saying, you know, how are we doing on the balance? Are we remembering to live things out biblically, but have these become primary for us? Are these the things that we're talking about in our conversations? And I think the test comes when we have challenges to, let's say, our broader sphere. When heroes, for example, fall, is our church suddenly the foundations shaken? Or is our church still strong because we realize that these are men trying to teach and live out principles, but we are fundamentally built on Christ and not hero worshipers?
Another thing that helped us, if I can piggyback a little bit on that, was creating an ecumenical gathering of pastors in our little town where we are. Just a, you know, it's a microcosm of evangelical pastors in our little village. And it's amazing when you get together with other pastors from other denominations and you just pray with them for 7 years. It brings you back to, I think, a careful and an accurate understanding of the majors versus the minors. So it balances you out a bit if you can get out of your little neighborhood and visit other spirit-filled, Jesus-believing pastors or leaders. So that's helped us, I think, quite a bit.
So we have a mic there. Do we have another mic? Or just here we go. So if you have a question from the audience there, you can ask, just raise your hand and we'll give you a mic and just direct your question to who you'd like to ask it to.
So here's a question. How do you love a lukewarm brother? How do you point him back to Christ?
Well, we're all lukewarm. You know, I can get a little bit hot for about 10 seconds and then it kind of fizzles out on me. But I mean, I think that's a concern for all of us, that we all are constantly in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to fill us and to enlighten our eyes and to understand the significant issues and the spiritual issues that confront us. So, you know, every morning I'm lukewarm until I'm innervated by the Spirit of God working in and through me. So that would be the first answer I'd give. Anybody else?
I would just say if it's not a known sin issue, I don't want to assume things about them, but I'm looking for the fruit. I would just love Jesus and love them and burn. Just burn white hot. Say, if you don't have this, you're missing out. I want to definitely and pray for prayer. Prayer. Oh, my goodness. Prayer, prayer, prayer.
I didn't expand enough, but it was someone that I know. He doesn't think he has any sin problem. And he's... I mean, every one of us sin. If anyone say he did not sin, he's a liar. So how do we help him and love him at this point? Because at this point, this brother and I, you know, I talked to him for about a year-ish in guiding him, counseling, and we baptized him, and, you know, it's very dear brother, but he's very distant now. So I don't know what to do. So I don't know what would you guys suggest.
Well, the best thing we can do is to continue to bring the Word of God and to testify to the truth of God's Word in us. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. I confess that. I repent. I trust in Christ. That's my testimony. Just repeat that, and maybe at some point he will say amen to that for himself.
Hey, Pastor Steve, thank you for coming this far and spending time with us, and thank you for your word that you gave to us. I was kind of curious, though. So a couple things resonated with me, and I want to see if you can tie them together for us. And so you mentioned about, you know, basically preaching the gospel to yourself daily. And I found that that's effective. It helps you deal with your selfishness. It helps you deal with your pride. And it helps you to grow out of the person perhaps you used to be, because you're helping to not forget and not wander around in your mind, in your heart of hearts, right? But then I was kind of curious, though, because I've found a lot of value in spiritual disciplines, such as reading your Bible, taking a class, paying attention in sermon and taking notes, So taking notes is awesome, and it helps me to reinforce what I learn. So how do you tie the two together? Because I know I get what you were saying about, you know, those spiritual disciplines do not save you, right? But, man, they sure help a whole lot. So, making the church schedule your schedule, that's another thing where you can be intentional about your fellowship with the body of believers, and you become not dependent upon, but you become where you look forward to seeing them. And if you missed a few weeks, you would miss them genuinely, right? So I think that's also part of the spiritual discipline. So how do you tie that together in relation to what you were talking about?
Well, I'll say that I think that they're all in the same general category, which is right applications of biblical principles. So I'm assuming that maybe we would all agree that things like schooling our children at home is a good principle, good application of biblical principle, and so is praying, so is all of the spiritual disciplines that you might read in Donald Whitney's book, for example. The question is, are those things, and you hit on it already, Aaron, are those things in of themselves the ends to which I am working? Or are they the means to a greater relationship with the Lord? And it's very easy to go around one path versus the other. It's very easy to go to a system of prayer every day and forget, wait a second, I'm actually having an audience and a prayer with the Holy One that created all things. But I've developed a whole system that I pray at night right before I go to sleep. I fall asleep half the time through the middle of my prayer. But I always pray at the same time, and you know what I'm saying? Or homeschooling. We create a whole thing where some families will in many ways emulate exactly what the public school's doing, but we assume that putting it in the environment of our home, we have somehow sanctified it. And yet, that home may not be saturated with the conversation of Christ. permeating all that's being taught and trained, right? Because as we know from Deuteronomy, from the moment that you get up to the time that you go to bed, you should be placing God's word before your children. Well, we didn't just sanctify math by bringing it into our home. We sanctify math by remembering the God who made math, right? Or the God behind science. And so what I'm encouraging through what I was talking about earlier is let us not make the systems of the ends, let's make them the means to enjoying God and his goodness.
Another way to put that is to draw from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. If you back up two verses, Steve, is exactly what we're saying. If we don't start with loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the words of God in our hearts, then it's not going to be the frontlet. It's not going to be something we would teach our children as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down, unless it turns out to be just this mechanical thing. So the motive there in verse 4, essential, before we get on to the homeschooling part of it. So there it is in God's word. See, it's not only just what Steve said, it's also there. So, yeah. So there it is. Okay.
As the topic is Christian liberty in, I just read it, honest. Yeah, in the age of tyranny. One of the challenges now, as I've gotten older, as my family's gotten older, you start getting into another realm of your Christian walk when your children get to adult age. It really does change the dynamic once they're now individuals in Christ versus your home community. And so I've just become more aware, even more than the past, the dynamic of how we properly define liberty, Christian liberty, because the world already wants to redefine what that means. Kind of the church too often is tempted into this rugged individualism in Christ, where I'm going to define what my relationship with God is all about. And I'm going to decide what level of spirituality I'm at, and which can be dangerous in that any man who thinks he can do it all by himself, at least my experience of this is, I'm going to lie to myself. And I'm going to decide I'm okay. The liberty part, I think, can be very dangerous in that what does that actually mean truly for the Christian? I think, Brother Jason, you spoke on this. I know you've spoken on it in the past. Christian liberty is being free to obey God. Especially as all the, not just my family, but we have a bunch of kids now that are growing up.
So, Bill, could you get
to the point?
Yeah, what was the question?
How would you...
You're making a good point. I'm just trying to... I don't want to lose
Sorry, I was trying to build a little foundation. I know. It's my weakness.
It's fine. I don't want to lose completely what you're trying to ask.
So how do you navigate, especially as the congregation's children are getting older, that they don't fall into the trap of misusing the word liberty, Christian liberty, in defining how they then walk out their life?
So if I can understand, because I think it's a great question. The question is, as our kids get older, how do we practice Christian liberty in the various ages of our children as they are now young adults? Is that kind of where you're going? In the church, too. Right. So what are the boundaries of liberty? What is liberty? What are the boundaries of liberty? Because when they're little, You tell them what to do, and they're supposed to obey. As they get older, then what? Who wants that one?
Jump in the middle of it. When they are little, we decide their application. We put the fence posts just a little tighter around them. When they're younger, we say don't run in the street, don't touch the stove, don't do all of these things, don't jump on the sofa and such. As they get older, we say, well, don't steal, don't kill yourself, and figure it out. So, you know, we bring out God's law and we challenge them to make application for themselves. We also hope and believe and trust and pray that our children will love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength and make proper application for themselves. If we're constantly running around trying to tell them what to do and trying to fence them in and trying to live out the Christian life for them, then, you know, it's not a real thing. It turns out to be rather superficial. And so our goal is to see our children loving God, knowing the love of God for them, loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength such that they will make wise decisions, thoughtful decisions that conform themselves to the will of God. So that's the end goal. Now, it's true that Christian liberty will mean different things for different people. Romans 14, not everybody can do certain things because not everybody will make their decisions out of faith. So some will eat this, some will eat that, some will have celebrate these Sabbath days, some others. And so and some will drink wine and some will not drink wine. So we have these sorts of things that happen. And we've seen that play out in our children's lives. I think we pull our hands back. We respect some liberty there. We hopefully are there to counsel and to have these discussions. And hopefully there's lots and lots of communication paths that have opened up to talk through these things as our children increasingly make these decisions for themselves. And to respect individual family jurisdictions in terms of things like movie watching and entertainment choices and iPhone usage and all of these other things. So I think there has to be a certain respect for liberty in terms of what is happening, but at the same time, realizing that we're all going to need fairly high levels of accountability as well, and confessing where we are in the Christian walk. So as our children move into adulthood, I think one of the things that we really want to see is not just that we as parents are involved in their lives, but that they are involved in some of the adult Bible studies. They are really connecting with the elders in the church and some of the accountability relationships that go on in the church with the adults. So those are the sorts of things that we have seen play out, and they've been effective. We found them to be effective in the church.
I would just add, liberty, I think it's better to see it as freed from slavery to the world, freed to slavery in Christ. We are always under authority. It's one of the things we always told our children. Liberty does not mean that you escape from authority. It's whose authority you're going to be under. And the truly freeing liberty is to become a bondslave of Christ.
We identified the goal. You identified the goal, identified liberty. For me, one of my goals, or the means by which I accomplish that goal, Lord willing, crying out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner, have mercy on me, a wretched parent, is, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. And seeing the relational pattern of the heart, the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. So my prayer is to have my child's heart, and that's the relational core of that person. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways. So sometimes my children have delighted in what I am giving them. Sometimes my children have not delighted in what I have given them. But my prayer is that my son or my daughter, right? You know the words. My son, give me your heart would enable me to have a relationship that is an open and honest relationship with them. And that's the control of their life and my life together on this journey towards worshiping God alone. So if that is a highway, if that is open, even though we may not agree on cell phone usage, movie watching, food choice, whatever, right? I mean, there's a lot of stuff we can put in there. If we agree on my son, give me your heart, and we have an open relationship, it seems like we can at least get to where we're going, which is to glorify God in an open and honest and transparent manner. So if that relationship is threatened, now I am very nervous, right? Now we have problems. That's a bigger issue, right? Honesty and integrity versus, okay, I'm going to disagree on how you're going to, you know, we trained you this way and now you're really not doing that. You need to think that out before the Lord. But if we have an open, honest relationship, at least we have a means by which we can communicate and have an maybe have a chance, an opportunity to build, which what we want to build is a multi-generational family. I mean, we want to build a multi-generational family, which means you've got to have an open heart to God, an open heart to one another, and then collectively in the body of Christ, well, I'm going to share tomorrow about how to have a multi-generational vision. That's the big question. No idols in the heart. It's the second commandment. But I think openness to God, openness to one another, the highway of an open relationship. My son, give me your heart, the time, the attention, the affection, the love. You have that, then you may not be delighting in everything that I've taught you. That's okay. We can work. I can accept that. There has to be some acceptance on the parents, and especially us. I mean, we are a high ideal people. We have high ideals about life and all these things, right? We have high. That's why you're here, right? The people that have low. We have a vision, right? We have a, you know, Lord, direct me. So we got to realize that with that, we as parents need to have a humility. Is okay. Let's get the relationship and let's work towards this together. I might have to give up some of those things, and that's okay, so long as we can keep the relationship.
I was just thinking, because we're right in the middle of that question. I've got, you know, 10-year-old up to 27 who's out of the house and everything in the middle. And it's fun. As a youth minister, I look forward to the days where I could talk adultly, you know, with my older teens and whatnot. So there's that transitional stage somewhere in there. The number one thing that stands out first off is walk by faith and not by sight, because I sit in my office, I hear everything. I hear everything, and I don't always like it. And there are times where, okay, who said that, and which one is it, and what age are they? And so it's all in the mix, and I know as they grow older, I just can't step in there and do it. You have to own it. And they know that. We talk about that quite frequently. But the last thing I want to do is respond out of fear. It's not out of faith. And if I sin, touching sin gives birth, you know, flesh gives birth to flesh. So I have to go back to Psalm 127 all the time. It's unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Then James 1, Lord, please give me wisdom for this situation right here and now. How many situations has come up during the day? And they're all opportunities to walk by faith and not by sight and not respond out of fear. And then the second thing would be the relational capital. I'm always praying, Lord, please tie our hearts together. Like you were talking, please tie my heart with him. Because you know what? That goes back to the first one. If I walk out of the office and I snap and say something, which I do, and I just hate that, right? Don't you hate that? Anyone else do that? Am I the only one? Amen. So, and then I'm praying for much, Lord, please pour out your grace, because every time I do that, I just undid all those opportunities of relational capital that I'm praying the Lord builds up. But boy, doesn't God do miracles. It's just great. And then when you, before you know it, and then out of nowhere, you get this open window, this open door. This open door, and they walk into your office. And so you put everything aside. And they sit down and start talking to you. and you were just praying about it. And there's God's grace. Okay, and then the last thing is, see, I made it around that corner. I'm getting there. The last thing I was thinking is I also want to constantly go back to God's word. That's the power. That's the conviction that I'm praying that they embrace for themselves. It's not because dad said so. If you're growing up right now because your father said so and you're doing things because your father's, he's praying that you'll take it on as your own and you'll work through it with Jesus. The text says what it says, and you have to deal. I'm talking to the younger generation. The text says what it says. Jesus says what he says. Now you have to deal with it. You can't go through the motions just because mom and dad said it. I understand, right, as we're young, growing up, that's the way it works. We're the self-control. We put the parameters there. But then you have to own it. You have to own it for yourself. Jesus said what he said in his word, and the young generation, you second generation, you have to deal with it and then embrace it for your own. Is it true what mom and dad taught me? And we need to let the power be in God's word. That's the authority.
I think as our kids were little, parenting was kind of easy. It was just a matter of whether we were willing to do what we knew we should do. And as they get older, it gets a little more complicated. But one of the things I think that's a danger in our homeschooling Christian communities is that we think if we do everything right, our kids will grow up to be great Christian kids. And we take that as, then that's legalism. So we kind of discount the work of the Holy Spirit on their lives. And we can't save our kids, no matter what we do. Only Christ can save them. So if they grow up to be fantastic Christians doing things for the Lord, the glory is to Christ, not to us. And if they grow up and they turn from Christ, and we've raised them, you know, how do you explain two kids growing up in the same family with the same parents, with the same siblings? One's following the Lord and one's not. Well, they all need the work of Christ. And so we need to cry out to the Lord for our kids. And the other thing is, as they grow up and they have these discussions, and you know, we'd like to think we have it all together as parents and that our kids then are going to follow us and be exactly like us when they grow up. But really, we should see our errors and see that, oh, yeah, I was wrong in these areas. Our kids should be better than us. We want our kids to go further with the Lord than we have. But then when they do something that's different than us, then we get offended. So we want them to have authentic relationships with Christ, and that's what's going to carry them on as they leave our home, and that's what's going to carry them on through this life. And that's multi-generational faithfulness. It's not us making clones of ourselves. It's us raising them up to really love the Lord and love his word and to seek those things out for themselves. And hopefully the relationship's there so they ask wisdom of someone who's been through it before.
Amen. Good question. Let's do one more question. That was a big one. Who do we have next?
In the Philippian jail sung praises were God's means of glorifying himself. And I just imagine if I were there spending an overnight, I wouldn't have all the helps of my church to lead in song. I wouldn't have a song sheet, wouldn't even have my phone for lyrics. From somebody who enjoys the worship but forgets it during the week, how would you start a memorizing, having internalized praises? Because most of my week is just like the Philippian jail. I don't have the song sheet, I don't have the church, and I can't look at my phone. So I could use it other times too.
Sing all day long, every day. That's what I do. I sing constantly. I sing in the bathroom. I sing in the car. I sing in airports. I just sing everywhere. And I create a repertoire of, I probably have about 15 psalms and hymns that I sing. Just sing them over and over and over and over again. We sing before every meal. We sing during Bible time. I think it's for Christians to be singing all the time. It's either singing or praying. I think if we're singing or praying, that will fill up our days. Now, granted, you have to do a few other things, but you find that you're walking down the hall, you know, you're walking to the bathroom, you're walking through an airport, what are you going to do? Sing through the airport. I get through most of Psalm 148 and Psalm 98 and Psalm 89, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 110, Psalm 103. Those are my go-tos. Make sure you've got, you know, a good selection of psalms and hymns as well. You know, it's interesting. One of the very first hymns I've ever learned, I still sing it. It's really strange. I would sing it when I was about 8 years old. Years are spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. I sing that all the time. I still sing it every day. I was singing when I was 8 years old. Can you believe that, Steve? I still sing it. And I think I just add maybe one a year or something. I have a repertoire, so, I mean, that's what I do. I really think, brothers and sisters, that singing is what Christians should do every day. It's default for us. So start with, you know, just one or two, but sing it all the time. Sing it over and over and over again. It drills those lyrics into your heart, and especially when you're going through, you know, trials and temptations, and you just need to keep the Word of God right there in your heart, right in front of you. I think singing the Psalms is better than just reciting them. That's my view.
I found that the songs that we sing on the Lord's Day stick with me. The songs we sing on Sunday, they stick with me, and I will sing those particular songs throughout the week. And so I think there's something to the corporate worship. When we're gathered together, we're singing songs that we sing, even singing those songs, they will stick with me more. And then I appreciate, I have the other psalms, meditating, you're meditating on the law word of God. You know, ask God questions, meditate, solve your problems biblically. What am I thinking? Why am I thinking that? Where did that thought come from? Just thinking. But I think that the corporate worship is vital. So you do have Sunday. The Lord's Day is huge for that, because I think Sunday sets the worship for the week. It's the first day of the week, right? So it sets the context for what we're going to think about and sing, for me, all week long. So tagging it around there, the meditation, the scripture, the problems we're solving in our family and in our homes with the scriptures. I mean, you start getting into that, it's there's not enough hours in the day. You can't think enough and pray enough and sing enough.
Put a hymn on your phone, so when I call you, it's holy, holy, holy. No, I didn't mean it like that. Some of you are laughing like that. No, I mean Inception. My kids will walk through the kitchen just and they'll start humming or singing something just to see if I'll pick it up and run with it. It's crazy, and I do. I am so pliable. It's disgusting. And then... But yeah, so Inception with your phone, have phone ringtones that'll play, whole, you know, a hymn.
Mighty fortresses are God. Amen. Good stuff. Hey, Kevin, when did you first coin Islands of Freedom? When did you first put that up, Islands of Freedom? Because that's your thing, right? That's you coined that.
Yeah, probably back in 1998, something like that. I wrote the book The Second Mayflower in 94. And I worked on that with Ted Pittenger, who's the founder of Samaritan Ministries, in the early 90s. He was in my home a number of times, and we were sort of developing this idea of the Islands of Freedom as socialist medicine, socialist education, all these things were on the rise. So, but I don't want to steal my thunder for tonight.
I'm setting you up for that thunder, because I remember the first, because you know you have the Benedict option, right? There's different ways of how are we gonna respond to this postmodern secularism in the church, right? And I remember years ago I read your book the Mayflower, and I heard Kevin just Islands of Freedom, right?
Something like that.
So that's what's coming tonight. It's a very important discussion. It's a very important topic. Because that's what God has called, and I didn't know about the Samaritans. I mean, how many are blessed by Samaritans ministry? What would we do without Samaritans, right? Praise God for Samaritans. That's an island of freedom.
That's great vision.
Great vision. And that's what God calls the church to be and the church to do. So we need these outposts, these islands of freedom that we respond by faith. So that's what Kevin's going to preach on tonight, Islands of Freedom. Okay? So we got a great time. We got lunch, or I'm sorry, supper, 2 hours. So we're going to meet back here at 7 o'clock and Islands of Freedom, and then you can go home and think about it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to eat. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for guiding us here together. Thank you for the discussions. Thank you for the spirit that you've given us. Lord, we do confess our need. And as we come to you with our need, you are oh so faithful. You are oh so good, so sufficient. We thank you for this day, the preaching, the learning, the fellowship, the time we have together. Thank you for giving us our daily bread. Thank you now for this time we have to refresh and fellowship and eat supper. And we pray that you gather us here and help us to be the salt and the light. The problem is the salt has lost its savor. We don't want to lose our saltiness. We want to be the islands of freedom, of liberty, of Christian liberty, of truth in the gospel, as you have designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. So be back here at 7 o'clock.